Good morning, everyone. My name is Nicole, and it is my joy to be able to read the Bible with you this morning. Before we do so, let's come before our wonderful God in prayer. Oh Lord, we just thank you for the joy and privilege it is to be able to gather as your people, to gather as sons and daughters of the King, of the living God, to know that we have our Lord Jesus interceding for us, your Spirit dwelling in us that unites us all together, and that we are here gathered side by side with each other as your body. We thank you for your word, and we pray as we gather around your word now, and as Isaac opens it up to us, that you would inspire us again what it means to be united in Christ, to be together gathering as your people. We pray this through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Today we're reading from the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews, of course, addressed to the Hebrew people, has a lot around the law, the Old Covenant, and so we are in chapter 10. So just before we get to this passage in chapter 10, starting at verse 11, there has been writing here around the priests who would serve in the temple of old and all the sacrifices they had to do. So we pick up at verse 11 of chapter 10. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then, he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
Good morning. My name is Isaac. I'm the assistant minister here. It's great to be taking us through this, well, not this passage today. We're going to be looking all across the Bible, but we're going to be thinking about growing through gathering. And if you're new here or have been away for a while, we're in week two of our annual mission and vision series. Last week, we thought about growing through the gospel. What is a church meant to be like? And we were using these images to say church is not meant to be like a cruise ship, an RSL club on the ocean. We are a fishing boat where every member plays their part. We are not here to be entertained, but here for a purpose, and that is to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. To use the language, he says, "I'll make you fishers of men." You'll go and fish for people to bring them into right relationship with the God of the universe. And this week, we are thinking about growing through gathering. But before we get to that, I want to tell you about the bane of my existence when I used to work in Christian mission on a university. And it was the moment that Facebook events went from going or not going to the option of interested. We have a camp coming up. Are you coming? Maybe. Maybe not. but I am interested. And I reserve the right to change my mind because I didn't promise anything. The interested button is an event organizer's hell. If the Christian ethic is love your neighbor, the Facebook interested button is inarguably evil. This phenomenon of being committedly non-committal became known amongst the staff of the organisation I work for as Starbo. Does anyone know what this stands for? Subject to a better offer. It's an acronym from a real estate employment world saying this is a placeholder until a better deal comes along. And you kind of get it in this current generation, the age of choices, the ability to text and change plans at the last minute, our tech-addled brain swiping from one novelty to the next. We don't know what's coming up next, and so we don't want to commit. But here's my question for you. When it comes to church each week, are you an RSVP, I'm going, or are you interested but subject to a better offer? Are you a Starbo person when it comes to gathering with God's people? And it's a bit of an awkward question when you start thinking about this. Like, I'm going to pop this up here. How many Sundays per year should a Christian attend their church? I'm going to give you some options here. If you're just new or visiting, just checking out Jesus, I'd be interested to know what you would think the answer would be. How much would you expect someone who is a Christian, follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, comes to church? Okay, first one is zero. Doesn't matter. It's all grace, right? We're not saved by church attendance. So the number that you should attend is zero. Less than 26. Anything is better than nothing, right? You could do anything this Sunday morning. You could be sleeping in. Anything's better than nothing. Exactly 26 because 50% is a passing grade. 27 to 40, you know, that's good. It's really regular, but normal life just takes you away. Or greater than 40, almost every week is expected. What do you think? I'm actually going to give you 20 seconds to chat to your neighbour. What do you think? Ooh, okay, 20 seconds, go. All right, I just want to get a sense. We're coming back together. Okay, what about this one? What arrival time would you consider to be late for church? Ooh. 8:50. Are you if you're later than 8:50, you're actually late. You're one of those people that think on time is late. Is that late to church in your mind? 9 o'clock? If you arrive by 9 at least. 9:10. 9:10, okay. I'll get the last song. And in that, when they're praying between the second and third song, I can sneak in and no one will notice. Is that late? Some people, the final song. Okay, as long as I'm here by the time the welcome spot person pops up. Or are you a there's no such thing as late person? That's kind of me. I'm a time optimist. I'm thankful whenever someone chooses to awkwardly sneak in late. Great choice, because you could have turned around. I'm really thankful when you come. But it's just interesting as we start to ask these questions, isn't it? How often should you attend? What's it like to look up? Now, a previous generation, the reason I think we have this is a previous generation had this thing where if you became Christian, what did they say to you? Read your Bible, pray, and show up to church every week. And then what that led to is a generation of people who thought they were saved by reading their Bible, praying, and showing up to church every week. And a lot of people that were doing religious observance, but they had no relationship with the living God. And so we as the church in the West chose to embrace freedom, where he said, those things don't save you, so Jesus alone saves, so it's about freedom. Whatever you think is right. And you can see they're trying to protect something precious there, aren't they? That we are saved by grace, that it's all God's kindness, you aren't saved by keeping rules. But the risk is, as we lean into that freedom we have in Christ, is that no one ever whispers, but you know God really wants you to gather with his people each week, right? We can lean so far into grace, but we forget to whisper to one another, you know it really matters that we gather together. And that's the word that we heard read from Hebrews 10. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching, the day when Jesus returns. And so what I'm hoping to achieve today, as we think about growing through gathering, is I want you to desire to attend church more regularly. We're going to look at that level of desire. I want to be there more. I really hope from today that you intend to come to church every week. We know that that won't happen, but that to be your intention that you're working towards. And third, I'd like that at the end of today, you know, I'm going to arrive at church every week expectantly, anticipating what God will do among us. Now, this is not about this church. This is not a controlling thing we're trying. We want church numbers to flow here, everyone here every week. This is true of all Christians everywhere. I'm giving general principles. And when and if you choose to move on from this church, I pray this attitude will go into whichever worshiping community you join next. And we're going to be grace-filled about it. That's why I want to talk of the level of desire. I started with the desire to attend church more regularly, because we're not going to be motivated by obligation or guilt. This is not about fear or control. It's not to earn God's favor or because we are superstitious that going enough will make God happy. But it's all about what church is. And if we see what church is, then we will desire to attend church more regularly. We will intend to come to church every week. And we will arrive each week expectant about what God will do. So I've only got one point today. Normally I give you an outline, a bunch of points. I'm going to try something a bit risky here. We're just going to work through the Bible, how God gathers his people. And my goal is that we will see the church as they gather, as God sees us. Now you're going to say to me after this, is way too much Bible, Isaac. It was too dense. You tried to pack too much in. It was too quick. And I want to say, just trust the process. I kind of want us to be a little bit overwhelmed because I want us to see the sweep of Scripture. And we're going to jump through the whole Bible. It's going to be quick, right? But trust the process. Once I've done that, we'll be getting really towards the end of the talk. I've invited Jess, one of our young adults, to get up and just give us a little one-minute book review of a book that I think might help us in our thinking. It certainly helped me. And then I'll finish with some really practical steps to help us achieve those goals. So let's think about God, the gatherer. What does God think is happening here as we gather each week? For us to grasp what church is requires us to do a bit of unlearning. Because as we use the word church, I looked it up in the dictionary this week, the first entry is that it is a building. The church is a building that Christians gather in. Second, we might use it to talk of the denomination. We are part of the Presbyterian Church. Although I did hear one of our members the other day saying that to a friend, and they thought they said pescatarian. I said, oh, they're the people that only eat fish, aren't they? Anyway, but that's how people use church, the denomination, the organisation of a particular church. Or some people might talk about the institution, like church and state, so sort of the church in a big sense. But fundamental to the meaning of the word in the Bible is not the building, but the idea of gathering. A gathering gathers, a congregation congregates, an assembly assembles, and different Bibles translate that church word in that way. And it's not even a Christian word. In Acts 19, there's a riot in Ephesus, which is described as an ecclesia, a gathering, a church. If you go to Melbourne at the right time, you'll find a church running down the streets to Southern Cross Square. Anyway, a church just means a gathering. So what is it about this gathering that's different to the riots? Well, a church is gathering, a gathering of the people of God. So in the book of Acts, the story of the early church after Jesus' death and resurrection, we read this as some of the leaders are instructed about this gathering of God's people. They're told, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers as shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. See, the gathering language is there, isn't it? The flock, and the leaders shepherd the flock. But it's not just about the flock. It is the church of God. This is a gathering that belongs to him. It is his precious possession. And why is it so precious? Because he purchased this people through the blood of his own son. You know how we use that phrase, he put his blood, sweat, and tears into it. God put his blood, sweat, and tears into the gathering of his people, purchased by the blood of Christ. That is what unites this people. They are those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, on his death and resurrection on their behalf. Those who know they had a payment of sin against God, but through the sacrifice of Jesus, are now at peace with the God of the universe, have had our sins washed clean. Now, the Bible has many other ways of describing the church. You could go to a place like 1 Timothy, which talks of it's the church of the living God who is present amongst us, a church that is the pillar and foundation of the truth. It's kind of like the palace and the parliament of God here. It's where he dwells and also where he rules from, where truth is spoken forth. And yet so often our experience of church can be less than dazzling. Can't it? I mean, you feel it a bit less here because we do things so well and intentionally with our music and gatherings. But it's not just smaller churches. If you've been here a while, eventually, sometimes it just feels a bit meh, doesn't it? Early Jewish believers felt this especially. Their scriptures were full of stories of as God gathered with his people, they were full of amazing signs and wonders when his people gathered. Think of Israel at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19 to 20. They were rescued out of slavery, gathered by God, sort of an early church, to hear his word. And their experience of God was of a trembling mountain, a blazing fire of God's presence. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we got that sort of experience of God as we gathered, so that you could really know that God was with you? And yet hear what the writer of the Hebrews says to the early Jewish Christians who had this experience in their distant history generations before. You may not be able to read that. I'll read that carefully here. He says, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, that is burning with fire, where there's a trumpet blast or a voice speaking from heaven, or the sight of which was so terrifying that Moses says, 'I'm trembling with fear.' You haven't come to God in that way. But he says, you have come to something spectacular. He says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." The writer to the Hebrews says, you have been gathered to something greater. As you've been gathered through Christ, you have joined the heavenly assembly. You are worshipping around the throne of God with the angels. And through Jesus, you don't just get an experience of God that with a mountain trembling, you've been brought into the very presence of the God of the universe. And what this passage is showing is there's more going on as we meet than it looks like. As the church gathers, we express a heavenly reality that we are gathered around the throne of the Lord Jesus in the presence of the Father by the Spirit. And indeed, to fully see this, you need to see it in context of this is what God was always intending to do. It's sort of alluded there to Hebrews referencing God gathering his people in the past. We've been showing this map the last couple of weeks of just showing this to go, we're going to race through the story of the Bible here. But God's plan for all time was to gather a people to himself in his presence. I mean, think about the creation of Adam and Eve. They're, one of the very few commands they are given is to be fruitful and increase in number. God says, make more people. He wants a gathering. And even as sin comes in and the promises we've been looking at to Abraham in Genesis 12, we're going to come back to pick up the end of the story of Abraham next year. But for those who've been around, you remember we looked at these pictures of the promises to Abraham from Genesis 12, 1 to 3, of a great name and a land and the blessing that's going to come to all the earth. But part of that was God was building a nation, a group of people who would know him and through whom the world would be blessed. Through the biblical story, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, we hear here looking back on this moment of how God gathers his people around his word. "You stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when he said to me, 'Assemble the people before me to hear my words.'" This is what God does. He gathers his people to hear him speak, that they might respond appropriately in kind. It's happened throughout the biblical story. Deuteronomy 29, on the edge of the promised land, they gather to hear God's word. As they renew the covenant in Joshua chapter 8, as they enter the promised land in Joshua chapter 24, as David gathers the people, as the ark of God returns to Jerusalem in 2 Samuel 6, the people gather and hear the word read and respond to God in praise. When the temple is dedicated in 1 Kings 8. See, whenever God's people sin, the sign of that is they are scattered. The sign of God's judgment, that's the split there. That's God sending his people out, which is a sign of his judgment. The scattering of his judgment, but gathering of God's people together is always a sign of his blessing. Israel, recall this, right, towards the end of the biblical story in the book of Nehemiah. These words are spoken. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my words, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. The God who gathers rescues a people, gathering them around his word in his presence as they praise him together. And as that all this time before Jesus, as the story progresses, there's the expectation that not only is God going to gather his scattered people from the ends of the earth, he is going to raise a banner on Zion in Jerusalem, a banner for all the world and every nation of the world, so that they too might be gathered to God. We read this prophecy in Micah chapter 4. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills and people will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. And the promise is that this expectation is that this will come through a saviour, one in the line of King David. Just a few verses later, Micah says, it'll be out of Bethlehem that one will come. For Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler of Israel, this banner raised, but yet who is not just a son of David, because David was born in Bethlehem, that's what's being alluded to there, but whose origins are from old. Someone who would be both a king of David and yet ancient. And these are the expectations that swirl in the background of God's promises through history, as God himself shows up in the person of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, all these promises are fulfilled and the church is born. God's great saving act has occurred and the people of God are gathered together in Jerusalem, and as they do so after Jesus has died and risen again as this great king, as this banner has been raised, Peter makes this declaration. He says in Acts 2:36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah, Lord and Christ, meaning King. And the response is this. Therefore, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of God's presence. And this promise is not just for you and your children, but for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. A couple of verses later, they list a number. They say, and 3,000 were added to that number that day. See, with the death and resurrection of Jesus, God's great plan to gather his people, gather people from every tribe and nation in his presence to praise him forever, has been fulfilled. The banner has been raised as men and women now declare God's great rescue. The gathering has begun. And so what do these disciples do next? They gather. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread together and to prayer. And every day they continue to meet together in the temple courts, breaking bread in homes, eating together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And this, friends, is what the church continues to be. Devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread and to prayer, love and joy as we praise God together with the expectation that the number will be added to daily across the world. We continue to gather to hear the word, to rejoice in Jesus, united in that one spirit and proclaiming the gospel of salvation that more might join us. And as this body gathers, we don't just gather as an end in itself. There is a purpose to this gathering. You could read in 1 Peter of the purpose to declare the excellencies of him who's called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Ephesians puts it this way, that you are now fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. And notice the building language. This body is meant to build and grow as it's together. It's built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the cornerstone, and in him that the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. And so although the promise is that when you believe, the Spirit of God is in each individual believer, there is a sense that as we gather together, there is a particular expression of the Spirit of God. Church is not a building. It's a web of relationships, of one body growing together in maturity, but also number as those are being added. And as we gather, we anticipate the heavenly assembly. This is the end of our Bible run through. That picture we get in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, this vision that is given of heaven, the future reality. And this is a vision we read of in Revelation chapter 7. After this, I looked, and he's looking in heaven here, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That is Jesus, the Lamb who was slain. So we looked in that Hebrews passage earlier. We are gathered around this heavenly assembly already. And so the gathered church now is an expression of that heavenly assembly, that heavenly church of which we'll be a part, singing and praising to the Lord forever. As we meet here, it is not just a group of people gathering. It is the church of God anticipating the eternal heavenly assembly. This is meant to be a note, a taste of what to come. Nowhere near the glory, but just an indication, a small taste. Okay, Joel said before he likes Christmas. Who likes Christmas here? I love Christmas. Okay. It's like when you hear those first notes of "All I Want for Christmas Is You," Mariah Carey. I don't want a love for Christmas. It's a taste, right? It's a taste of what's to come. And if you are looking forward to it, it's a moment of joy. It's not the whole thing. That's still to come, but it is a taste, an indication, a sliver of that goodness that's to come. That's why Jesus says this: any gathering is valuable to him. Where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. And he says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The book that Jess is going to read in a moment, stay there, Jess, but I thought I'd use a summary from that. This is what Tony Payne, he's a minister in the book, How to Walk in the Church. And let us consider how we may spur one another on. Have I got something weird happening with Mike here? That's not what he sounds like. That would be more God-like, I think, the bellowing. So this is God's majestic purpose in Christ, to save and redeem and gather around himself a people from every nation, to give them confident access to his own presence, and one day to reveal that mighty assembly of his people in the new creation. In other words, God's purpose in Christ is to build his church. This, friends, is why the priority of weekly gathering cannot be understated. This is what makes sense of our reading from Hebrews 10. We have confidence to enter the presence of God through the blood of Jesus. We draw near with full assurance of faith, washed clean, holding our faith fast. And his conclusion to that is what? Consider how we can spur one another on. Not giving up meeting together, but encouraging one another, and all the more as the day approaches. Confidence before God will lead to a commitment to gathering with his people, to keep meeting together. Because we meet directly with God through Jesus, therefore we meet together with one another. I love that the language of habits is brought in here. See, a habit can help or harm you, can't it? It can either serve you a habit, a good habit, or a bad habit. And saying some people have developed a bad habit of neglecting the gathering. Instead, develop a good habit of gathering together for the sake of each other, for joy and thankfulness, to spur each other on. And that is why our habit is to be to gather on Sundays. We want to see the church as God sees it. We need to know that this and all other assemblies that gather faithfully preaching this gospel and gathering the name of Jesus are the church of God, purchased with his own blood. It's true of churches large or small, wherever they worship faithfully, loving one another, teaching this truth. It is a church of God bought with his precious blood. Gathering with God's people, it's just a non-negotiable. It's just like eating. You know, you go because God wants you to, and you know it needs to give you what you need. And he's forming me through this. Now, just in case this sounds controlling in any way, sometimes there's good reasons to leave a particular church. And the reality is, it is difficult for some people to attend regularly. We'll get back to that in a moment. But ordinary as it may be, this is a taste of heaven. Nations and tribes coming together in praise of the King. And I hope you can then join the dots of how this fits into our mission and vision as a church. See, our mission is to make Christ-like disciples in southeast Brisbane and beyond. This is inviting others into this heavenly worship. Sundays is where people come and taste and see that the Lord is good. They see our love and passion and commitment. They learn by our example the way we treasure Christ. Our vision is to be an ever-growing community of people who love the Lord and one another. And I hope you can see how much presence is important in order to love one another. We have the online stream for people that are sick or shift workers or the curious just checking things out. But love requires proximity. It's difficult to serve from a distance. We have growth groups so we can love a few deeply and intimately and be connected to them amongst this whole body. And we want more to gather into this gathering, to be ever growing, not just in maturity, but in number. We're hungry for people to join the heavenly assembly, so they'll worship with us around the throne of the Lord Jesus. On this, I do want to observe there was a bit of murmuring last week when James started talking about numbers. When he put up this slide, in 2026, we want to grow through 25 adult people coming to Christ, and this would represent a growth of 5% through conversions. Someone said to me, it feels a bit corporate. Sounds like KPIs and goal setting. But numbers are not numbers, they are people and they are souls. They were happy to count in the book of Acts. And like in any part of life, we measure what we love. When my kids were growing up, we measured them at each stage because we wanted to check they were growing well and healthily. We measure what we love, and I'll tell you what we love. We love God's people gathering. That's why we take a head count and see how many are in the room. And we love people turning to trust in the Lord Jesus. And so we keep a track of, are people coming to Christ here? And all that number's doing is saying 5%. That's saying if you grab 20 of us here at random and we gave a year to inviting and praying and bringing, do you think between 20 of us, one person could become a Christian? Of all the networks and relationships, no. That's all 5% is. If we just grab 20 of us at random, we put our mind to praying and inviting and bringing, do you think God could save one? That's all it's saying. Now, I have a few closing thoughts on how to prioritise the gathering. I know it's not just as easy as saying desire it and it will happen, but you need a break and then we'll just have a couple of minutes when I'm there. But where's Jess? Jess, there you are. Please welcome Jess to the stage. I heard the young adults had read this book from Tony Payne, How to Walk into Church. I just want to just give a really brief overview. What's this book about?
So this book, when I was thinking about this question, it was basically the one word that came to mind was inspiring. It was just really encouraging to understand the how and the why we walk into church and what we do when we gather. And just to gain some knowledge and actually put some of those things into practice when I walk into church.
Awesome. Was there any sort of wow observations for you that really stood out as you read?
A common theme was the question, why do we go to church? And I kind of came up with like three things. One was community. The second one was because we sin. We need to come back. We need Jesus. And the third thing and the main thing was because we need to love and encourage one another and build each other up in Christ.
Awesome. And is there anything that you've changed as a result of reading the book? Any habits?
Well, in the book, it said very much like New Chair Day. It was Isaac saying, pray before you come to church. Pray where to sit, pray who to talk to. So, yeah, that's what I've kind of changed on my drive to church. Praying where to sit, praying who to talk to, praying and asking God to give me space to, foster some deeper relationships and community.
Awesome. Thank you. Well, please thank Jess for sharing with us. You can head down. It's a great little book. It's really short. Like, I don't know, it's like 60 pages or something. It's really short. How to Walk into Church by Tony Payne. Don't just walk in, but thinking intentionally about it. And thanks, Jess, for sharing. So I've just got a couple of things as we bring this together. I'm buzzing here. Thank you. The first is, if we're going to commit to this gathering, we need to get ready. That phrase there is not giving up meeting, but in the habit of doing. Instead, what's it going to mean to form good habits together? And look, here's how you get ready. It's going to sound obvious, but Sunday morning starts on Saturday night. For many people, Sunday morning starts on Saturday night. For a certain group of people, how you spend Saturday will determine whether you show up on Sunday. Whether it's the sleep you need or knowing the weather's going to be cold or hot or whatever else, so you're mentally prepared that won't be a barrier. You can join a team. That's often a really helpful way that some people go, I know people are counting on me. And so that extra thing of I'm coming and already thinking service can be really helpful to join a Sunday team. We've got so many, whether you want to help with welcoming or there's so many things you can do on a Sunday morning tea, easy things to help with, but so many ways if you'd like to speak to the next step desk. You can also think about accountability. Who's going to know that I'm missing? Growth groups are great for this. Because you're in a growth group, your leaders often know if you've been missing from church. They're going to say, oh, is everything okay? And then you know a bunch of people really well, so it's already easier to come and you're already looking forward to sharing with a few people and you know you'll be missed. But I do know as we get ready for church that there is legitimate reasons. Some people have work, you can't change the schedule. And for many in this spot, they need to come to different services each week. It's really hard to commit to one service. Others have anxiety, you know, that just I'm really anxious about going to church for whatever reason. And sometimes if you're in that spot, just the motto of, I'm just going to go for 10 minutes. And if you need to duck out after that, so be it. But you've just got that commitment, I'm going to go every week for 10 minutes and go from there. But we are a grace-filled community. We're not going to tut-tut those who don't show up. You are no more acceptable to God if you show up or sleep in. And it's all the work of Jesus which saves you. And I just want to say, I know there's some people stepping back into church or checking out Jesus for the first time, or you've had a bad experience and you're just going slowly. You're coming every few weeks, and I say, praise the Lord for that. If that's you in that box, if you slip in late because you've slept in, we rejoice in every person who comes for however long who shows up at any time. But if we ask the question, what's the ideal? It's knowing that I'm going unless there's a reason not to. That's the ideal. I'm going unless there's a great reason not to. I think the light bulb moment for many people is when they flick the switch from an opt-in mindset to an opt-out mindset. To go from opt-in, I'll decide each Sunday whether to go to church or not, to an opt-out mindset. I'm committed to going, But if something major gets in the way, sickness or work or something else, I know I have the freedom to opt out. But changing that default makes it really makes showing up regularly really helpful. And it's clear when not to, right? When there's illness or holiday or shift work. Sometimes it's less obvious. A Broncos grand final. It was our smallest night church of the year. And you know, I was happy because a bunch of those young adults came in the morning. They had an opt-out mindset. Something they really wanted to do, go and hang out with friends, celebrate that. So they chose on that week to come in the morning because they were so committed to these people. Fun runs. I think that's good sometimes. If you're getting to know friends and you've planned this thing and miss church, come at night. Get to know those relationships so you can bring them along. You've gone to their things with them. Maybe they'll come to carols with you. There's freedom here. I was thinking about it with students with exams. I told them, when you've got enough notice, already commit to going to church because work and study will just fill the time we allocate to it. It's grace and freedom here, friends. But we do need to hear the warning to not give up meeting together, as is the habit of some, to feel the weight of gathering, because there's no growing without going. It's much shorter. Get set, get ready, get set. This is he says, let us consider how. He says, be intentional. And I think this is all the stuff we did with New Chair Day, so I'm not going to go over it again in detail. But I wanted us to get set, to get our mindset before church each week. Remember we did this? How we said, how do you choose where to sit each week? To go with that intentionality, to be more comfortable and less comfortable. And we chatted about presence. Look at those disgusting chairs. Your presence, what matters. The most important seat you sit on is the one your bottom's on because you're here. But then church is about people, not leaving those gaps. But we're family. We want to sit together and knowing the purpose. We're not just sneaking in at the last minute and out, but we're here to worship and encourage. And that posture, so we anticipate what God will do. We're not sitting there with folded arms, but we're engaged and listening, as I'm seeing you're doing now. And when we sing too, we're not just folded arms and mumbling, but we're sort of, you know, singing with the joy of a Japanese businessman doing karaoke. You know, like engaged and present, that posture that says I'm engaged in here and growing. And the place we sit, so we're not just at the back. Some people need to sit at the back for medical reasons, for anxiety reasons. But if you can move forward, to leave those for the time optimists amongst us, for those who do just need to slip in late so they don't have to walk up the front, and to be prepared to come to church. What time do I need to leave church to get here early, to see the new person, to clear my schedule on Sunday so I can come early and stay and encourage? We've got to get ready, get set, and if we do this, will grow. Stirred up to love and good works and encouraging one another as the day draws near. Friends, you have just done here today the best thing you could do with your weekend. Gathered with God's people. I said at the start, I want you to desire to attend church more regularly. I hope when you see the church as God sees it, that desire will grow in you. I hope for some of us that we'll flick that switch from an opt-in to an opt-out mindset, intending to come each week. Now, when we know what God is doing here, we'll arrive expectantly. I spoke at the start about subject to a better offer. It killed me with the uni students. When it comes to church, it won't always be spectacular. Good habits are like that, aren't they? But you do it because it's good for you. Even though it's often routine, God wants it to be our routine. But when we see the church belongs to God, His precious possession purchased with the blood of Jesus, that the church is the culmination of God's plan to gather a rescued people to Himself, praising and worshipping the true God in spirit and truth, with a congregation hearing and responding to the words of the living God, encouraging one another and praising Him with joy, and proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to all nations, so that sinners can be rescued and lives transformed. When we see the gathering that way, it'd be much harder to think of a Sunday and go, look, if I don't go, I won't miss church and I won't be missed. But if we truly see the church through God's eyes, I wouldn't miss it for the world. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, please help us to see your people the way you do, to see your church the way you do. And we thank you for the many gatherings across Brisbane and the world this morning who may look unimpressive to the world around us, many gatherings that might feel boring and routine. But we thank you that in each of these places, the joy of Jesus is present. Please help us to find the love of serving, to be active participants, to join with that heavenly gathering, praising the Lord Jesus together, hearts full of the joy of salvation, and with confidence to approach you through Jesus. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as we see the day approaching. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.